turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel one last time. We've been going through this very old book and found it to be quite contemporary in many ways. At least it speaks into our life situations in ways that perhaps we found surprising, at least I have. One way I was thinking about something that we used to say. I don't know if this is a saying today. It says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You, have you heard that before?
Yeah.
Hugh Dwyer, boy, it's good to see you. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That could characterize the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, as Daniel and his friends faced their personal crises and they didn't know how it was going to work out, but they trusted God anyway for their immediate future. But on the other hand, the book of Daniel, the last six chapters, tells us, well, we do know the future in broad strokes. We do know what is going to happen in the ages to come. And the message of this last half of the book of Daniel, we've seen it from chapter 7 on, is relevant to the future of humanity. It speaks to that issue. There are lots of speculations. Yeah, I just saw the pictures of the James Webb, I don't know if it's a telescope, but receiving, you know, these incredibly complex and beautiful images from far out, I don't know how far out in space. And of course that stimulates the questions of cosmology. What is the origin of the universe and how large is it and where is it headed? And there'll be all kinds of speculations already been around for a very long time. Humanity is not headed towards a perfect utopia where everyone lives the life of Cinderella, you know, that everyone lives happily ever after. That's not happening. And there are still systems of government and philosophies of reality that project that is somehow possible. John Lennon made it famous in a song, Imagine. And a utopia that's not where we're headed as a human race. And the world does not end with a burned out sun resulting in a freeze-dried earth. All of a sudden, everything is freeze-dried. I mean, that's one possibility that very creative minds come up with. Nor does it end in some timeless, futuristic, Steven Spielberg sort of future, some cosmic space fantasy imagined by some creative astrophysicists. And there'll be lots of speculation about that, too. But that's not what the book of Daniel tells us. Life on planet Earth for human beings does not end that way. And any of those concoctions that the human mind can come up with, and people can come up with some brilliant ideas. The conclusion of Daniel's last vision is in the first four verses of chapter 12. And so we're going to read the chapter 12. And I think it's valuable to read it out loud. And one of the reasons I know this to be true is that the book of Revelation recommends it be read out loud, the public reading. And we did it one time many years ago in a church where we took, it was a Sunday, and we read, it took a couple hours, I think. And so this is a similar, this is sort of like the Old Testament version of the book of the Revelation, kind of the precursor, the prequel in a way. And so there's value in reading the Word of God, even if we don't understand it. And that's an act of faith on my part. Because, see, I'm finite, I'm limited, and so I don't know everything. And so although I can't say, well, if you can't understand it, why do you read it? What's the point? Because God says there's good benefit from reading His Word, even if you don't really understand all the nuances or even maybe the big picture. It's okay. Keep reading. Because God said so. He knows more than we do. So I'm going to read for us chapter 12. It's not that long. So this, the first four verses are sort of the conclusion of this last vision that he had. So, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, reading of your word does something because it's your voice. And although all of us here do not understand, none of us can understand your ways with human beings made in your image, and yet you are active and you have us in this room for a purpose that is more than we know at this moment. So we ask that we will have ears that hear and that your truth will be applied to each one of us in ways that are needed for us today. Help us to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. The conclusion of that first vision that we, or that vision that Daniel had, that is concluded in the first four verses of this chapter, tells us that human life on planet Earth will end with the resurrection of all who've ever lived, which is unimaginable to us. Some to everlasting joy, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Pulling in other pieces from the book of the Revelation and other scripture, it will end at the sound of the trumpet, when the King of Kings comes to judge all of humanity. It's a very personal conclusion to life on planet Earth, unlike the fantasies that men concoct. It's very personal, face to face. That's the way that God says it's going to play out in the end. The Ancient of Days comes, and the judgment is given for the saints of God, for the people of God. It's people who belong to the Most High to possess the kingdom that Jesus came to establish and is still in play today. That's the final act on planet Earth. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we're not going to get into that. But nevertheless, that's the conclusion. So that's what the future holds. The long term, what your future from now to the end of your time on planet Earth, that's in the hands of God. You don't know what that future is for you. Certainly, I did not know when I was a kid or early in my teens or even when I was 20 years old or 25 years old. I didn't know what the future held for me. But God holds the future of His children, and so you can be confident of that. Your short-term future is unknown, but it's safe in the hands of God. But long-term future, hey, we're all headed for the same destiny. Resurrection, either to life or to judgment. That's the way it's going to end. But before that day, we are told here in Daniel, and again in other parts of Scripture too, there will be a time of trouble. A terrible, frighteningly evil assault on the kingdom of God and the people called by His name. This seems to be referring to Daniel 7:21, where the little horn, as he was named there in that vision, quote, made war on the saints and prevailed over them. It didn't go well for the people of God in the vision. And Revelation chapter 13 picks up on that theme or expands it, where the Antichrist, as he's named there, was, quote, allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. So that doesn't sound very good. I mean, the people of God, chosen people of God are defeated. They're overwhelmed. They're cornered. They're at their last breath. They've come to the end. That's what it says is sort of the penultimate act before the return of Christ. That is, right before the return of Christ, things go very badly for the people of God. So we're given here a general outline of the future until the end of life as we know it on planet Earth. A time of great darkness is going to descend, and the people of God who belong to Jesus will be persecuted to an unprecedented degree. That's what, I don't think you can really get at least I can't see another way to handle these scriptures, that it's going to go badly for the people of God. And so that's the bad part. When things seem to be at their worst, however, Jesus will return, and the rebellion which began in the garden will be brought to an end. And Jesus will gather his blood-bought bride, and the festivities of heaven will begin. There will be the great marriage feast of the Lamb, and then eternal bliss with the most wonderful of all beings. So to sum it up in a few words, the distant future, beyond just our own immediate lives, things are going to get really, really bad for the people of God. But then things are going to get really, really good for the people of God, which is an interesting and I think significant parallel to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Things got really, really bad for him. In fact, couldn't get any worse for any human being. He suffered hell on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved. It was, you can't get any lower than he got. We sang about it in one of the songs. But it was after that, what did he say, that victory cry? It's finished. It was accomplished. And then is the resurrection. In a similar way, I think this is what it's telling us. Things are going to get really bad for the people of God, but then it's going to get gloriously wonderful. That's the distant future. So you don't know what your immediate future is, but you know who holds your future. But you do know what the distant future is. It may get really bad, but the final act is glory beyond imagination. That's the destiny of God's people. So the obvious question then is, when is this going to happen? What are you talking about here? And even one of the angels here in Daniel 12 asks this in verse 6. He says, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? So obviously, the angels don't know. And when Jesus taught about these end times, his disciples also wanted to know what the timetable was. So after the resurrection, he's getting ready to ascend to his Father. They asked him, when they come together with him, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it going to happen now, what Daniel was talking about? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says, it's not for you to know, disciples. So we are not told when all these dramatic and catastrophic events are going to happen. They are going to happen. That's the future. God has all of the future in his hands. It is going to happen. It could be many years from now, generations from now, or things could escalate rapidly in your lifetime. It could be in your lifetime. It does seem, however, that when the time for fulfillment comes, God's people will know, at least some of God's people will know. The wise among God's people will know. They'll know, oh, this is it. This is the time. This is what Daniel was talking about. This is what the revelation of Jesus was talking about. And I think that's what the messenger meant in chapter 12 of Daniel, verses 9 and 10, when he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end, until the time of the end. The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end, and none of the wicked shall understand. People who don't know God won't know what's going on. They won't get it. They'll be terrorized about what's happening. But those who are wise will understand. That's what he says. So, although it's not explained either in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking about the end times, he gives two signs that the end would be near. He doesn't say when, and he doesn't specify all the details, but he gives some inkling of things, and he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Well, a lot of people read that and still don't understand. And that's, I think it's because we're not there yet. When that comes, people who know the Word of God and know God genuinely will know this is what God was talking about. So, because of the internet, the universal proclamation of the gospel throughout the whole world is almost accomplished. I mean, almost. In the jungles of Brazil, they have cell phones. I mean, everybody, people have access to the spoken and written word of God if it's in their language, and most people do have access to the Bible through, if not their primary language, through a secondary language or through a trade language. But still, there are still some that don't yet have access to the Word of God. It's not in every language yet, but it's very close to being accomplished. And it's not clear what the abomination of desolation means. Various ideas about it. But whatever it does mean, when it is there, I think, when it's finally manifested, the wise will recognize what's happening and will understand. And as I said, we're not there yet, I don't think, but it may be during your lifetime. I have other reasons for thinking that too. So what should you do? Well, make it your goal to be a wise person. Who understands the message of God's word, who in touch with what God's doing. In other words, you want to rid yourself of your own ideas, which are corrupted and influenced by the world systems around us. Get rid of those. You've got wrong ideas about things. You've got to recognize them. These don't match up with what the word of God says, because unless you are thinking of your life and the world in which we live from God's perspective, you are not going to be a wise person, and you are going to be frightened out of your skin. So the way to be prepared for that eventuality, if it's in your lifetime, is by becoming a wise person now. Be filled up in the wisdom of God. So you there's no substitute for spending time in the Word of God, learning it. So, that's the only way that obtaining wisdom is going to happen. Okay, so very bad times are coming someday for the people of God. And then after that, some very good times are coming with the return of Christ. So, what are we to do in the meantime? So, Jack, you said that we're not there yet, so how much time do I have? Well, that's not really the right question. I mean, I do know it is a question that we have, but it's not really the way that God points us to think about these things. So the question really is, what am I supposed to be doing then? Since we're not there at the end, so I'm on the way to the end, what am I supposed to do on this trip, this journey that I'm on, this pilgrimage that is not yet complete? Am I just supposed to wait around, you know, occupy my time as best I can, you know, live as happily as I can, because you said it's all going to end up badly anyway, so, you know, I might as well, just waiting and not really engaging in anything meaningful. I mean, it seems to me like a lot of church people are doing that. I mean, and I say church people, religious people generally, just making the best of their lives, trying to live a happy life, you know, with family and friends, and have a safe and maybe travel-filled or event-filled retirement. Is that it? So just waiting productively? Is that it? Or just try to figure it all out. You know, you go into hyper mode. I'm going to figure this out, you know. And there are a few people that do that. Well, definitely not try to figure it all out. That's not going to happen. If God told Daniel, listen, seal this all up till the time comes, I don't think you're going to do better than Daniel did. So, you know, you're not going to figure it all out. And you're definitely not supposed to just wait around, wasting time till the big events start popping up, you know. You're not supposed to just be in neutral. So then how can knowing the final events that are some point in the future, maybe close in the future, but not yet, how can knowing that final events and things are going to get very, very bad, but then they're going to get very, very wonderful, how can that help us live right now? And I'm going to give you four ways that I think knowing the ultimate future, the conclusion of life on planet Earth, can help us right now. The first one is a slogan that you are familiar with: to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know something's going to happen, then you can prepare for it. You may not, but you could. And so the idea is to get prepared for what you know is coming. So from 1 Peter 4, he writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Okay, so this applies to all kinds of suffering, but Peter is thinking particularly of persecution, the suffering because you're a child of God. So he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So, how do you, being forewarned then, help you be forearmed? You should expect to experience rejection and disapproval and maybe even hatred because you identify yourself as a child of God. In our culture now, you can identify yourself almost as anything, a furry, and you're okay in the larger culture. It's so cool, it's cool. But you self-identify as a follower of Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're toxic. You're dangerous. You're a hater. You are somebody who's trying to control other people's lives. Be prepared for that. That goes with the territory of being a follower of Christ, because God said so. But if you're going to make up your own way of living the Christian life, you are probably going to be by yourself, because this is the life that a person who belongs to Christ lives. That's what Word of God teaches us. So I'm going to be prepared to accept. I must accept the fact that the day may come when I'm going to suffer in a tangible noticeable, observable, recordable way. I think somebody's got a bad attitude toward me. I may have to experience actual pain. I don't mean necessarily only physical pain, but financial pain, employment pain, other kinds of pain because I'm a Christ follower. And that's because of as we've seen earlier, there is an unseen spiritual war in the heavenlies that is beyond our comprehension to understand how it really works. But it's true. There's going on now, and we must expect that the enemy of God will attack God's people in his attempt to damage God himself and his purposes. So because he can't really do any damage to God, the enemy's going to come after his people. You must expect that. You must accept that. And not feel sorry for yourself or try to, you know, weasel your way out of it. That's to be forewarned. So that's the first thing. And as I've said before, I am almost sure, I'm wrong about a lot of things, but I'm almost sure that people in this room, if you're going to be faithful to Christ, at some point, I don't think it's going to be too many years in the distant future, you're going to lose a job, you're going to be passed over for getting into a program that you want to get into in school, you're not going to be able to have the freedom to move as you would like. I think the day is going to come in not too distant future. That's the first one. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The second way that we can be helped by this knowledge of the ultimate future is that the suffering of the church is for a limited time. It's not going to go on indefinitely. Suffering is going to come to an end for the church. And the phrase time, times, and half a time is taken by a lot of commentators to mean that God has already planned when the end will come. It's very specific. And there will be a moment when that time, times, and half a time is finished, and Christ will return with the trumpet blast and his holy angels. And it'll be over. And just as the suffering of Christ was finished, as I just said, it came to an end. And although he experienced eternity in a moment of time because he was God, his time on the cross and his time of accomplishing the punishment for sin came to a halt. So it will be with the suffering of the church. There will come a time when it is finished. And that is a source of comfort to us. It's not like, well, what's going to happen? How long is it going to go on? God is going to bring it to a conclusion. And therefore, God's people can and will persevere. It may come to the point, and there are indications in these prophecies, it may come to the point when it seems that the church is utterly defeated. And evil has won the day, and the church is virtually stamped out. It may come to that point. It's not clear. But it won't be stamped out. There will be those who endure to the very end. And as in Elijah's day, when he thought he was the only one left, that Ahab and Jezebel had killed everybody except him, and God told him, no, you're not the only one. And so there this 9th century B.C. prophet realized by God's telling him, there are still 7,000 like you who haven't bowed the knee and worshipped a false god. And Jesus will return to a faithful, though suffering, church. So be forewarned and therefore be forearmed. Recognize that the suffering will come to an end, even for the church. Thirdly, continue to do what God has given you to do. You don't need to go up into the mountains and wait for the return of Christ, or get a bunker mentality and start storing up 2 or 3 years worth of food for the time of the end. You know, people are doing that. They've been doing that for a very long time. Back in the 60s, they did it too. But twice at the end of the book of Daniel, at the end of the book, Daniel's told, go your way. Now, Daniel was in his 80s. He wasn't going to go his way very much longer. But, go your way, Daniel. And, go back and do what you were doing. You're working for the king. Go do your job. You're a high official. Go do your governing. Administer your responsibilities. Just get about your business. Don't sit around and try to figure it all out. Just go do your job. And so God has the future worked out. So don't obsess with trying to figure it out for yourself. For us, it means going to work, raising our children, studying hard at school, cultivating friendships, deepening our knowledge of God's Word, fulfilling our promises and responsibilities, enjoying life, and the God who gives all things to us. That's part of God's telling us to go our way. He made life to be enjoyed. Enjoy life and enjoy the people that God's put into your life. But it also includes growing the church and building each other up by the exercise of spiritual gifts that He's given to each one. So because you know what the ultimate future is, it's a reason to get in gear and keep going. Don't start coasting, because God's got the future and it's glorious. It goes through a very dark time, but it's glorious in the end. The fourth thing, first thing is to be forewarned, is to be forearmed. Secondly, realize and keep in front of you that this suffering will come to an end. And thirdly, that God's, just do what God's given you to do. Go about your business. Do it with your whole heart. Work heartily as to the Lord. Fourthly, be witness for Jesus. I quoted earlier from Acts chapter 1, where Jesus' words to his disciples before he ascended, and he told them that it wasn't for them to know when the events of the end would come. Well, there is more to that quote. The next verse is added on, so I'm going to read the two verses together. He tells them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, don't worry about the distant future. God's got it under control. The preoccupation and the occupation of the church is to carry the message of Jesus Christ to the whole world, to honor him, to glorify him, to speak his name, to make him known. Whatever else we may be doing in carrying out our assignments in daily life, and there are a lot of them, and we need to do them faithfully. And parents know that and must do it. We are representatives of Jesus and messengers of the gospel. So no matter what other things we're doing, that is our identity. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are little Christ. We are those who belong to him, followers of the way. And so that is our identity. And so as individuals, it may mean we are to pray for and look for opportunities to speak about him to friends and co-workers, family. Or it may mean that we're called to make that the main occupation of our lives, going into some kind of full-time proclamation of the gospel of Jesus in a variety of ways, not just teaching or preaching, but serving Christ in other ways. As a church, that's why we're here. And that is why we are here on this flock. And some of you know the story of why we're here. And that's why we came here in the beginning and continue to be here, because God has people here. And some of them have been found. And there you are, some of you. And the only reason really to be here, I think, is because of the people. To bring the message of Christ to the people. And that's why we had VBS this past week, because we want the little people and the bigger people and the biggest people in their lives to hear the message of Christ. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we want to help some of you to find God's calling in your life regarding missions. Perhaps you are being called to do that in a full-time way. And that's why we want to help others of us to stand strong as loving, gracious, but uncompromising truth speakers in your families and among co-workers and friends. Because we're all called to be ambassadors, messengers of Christ. And that's who we are. And this is one of the promises, then, that God has given us as his people, that the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers provides the spiritual power to live this life as faithful witnesses of Jesus wherever it is, whether it's here or somewhere else, 10,000 miles from here, wherever it is and whatever configuration your life has, because he holds your future. And he's going to make it turn out for his glory and your good. So, be forewarned and therefore be forearmed. Suffering of the churches for a limited time. Continue to do what God has given you to do faithfully. And be a witness for Jesus. He's given you the Holy Spirit to make that happen. That's what he says you're supposed to do. Since you know the end game, you're going to get there by following these and other ways of addressing life under the power of the Spirit of God. So God has told us how history ends. It ends with the Lamb upon the throne, and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen. Knowing what the outcome will be should give us confidence, even when things seem to be going badly for us and also for the church. The theme of the book of Daniel, God is in control. We saw that weeks and months ago, actually. God is in control should become and remain the real-time protection from fear of the future and despair over the present. The fact that God is in control means you don't have to be afraid of the future. The distant future is sure. It's glorious. Dark time, but glorious. And you don't need to despair over what's happening now as things seem to be falling apart. Maybe in your life and maybe in the culture around us. Not to fear. God's in control. He's got the short-term control and he's got long-term control. So don't need to be afraid and you don't need to despair. Because God indeed is in control. The stories of the first six chapters of Daniel assure us that God is able to intervene and make good come in the most stressful of situations in our individual lives. I mean, look what they faced. Fire, lions, they were going to be killed by a sword, apparently. I mean, they were in big trouble. God intervened. He's in control. The last six chapters assure us that God has a specific plan for the nations, for the world at large. And he will work his plan to the very end. He did it in individual lives. Certainly, he will do it for all of the world, because he's going to bring his son back as the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Trust him with the unfolding world events. He's got it all under control. I don't like a lot of what I see happening. I don't know how God's going to work all these things out. God's got it under control. Trust him. Trust him with the affairs of your life. You don't like some of the things that are happening in your life. God is in control. Trust him. If you belong to him, he is working all things for your good and his glory. If you are sure that Jesus experienced hell on the cross for your sin, and that he was raised from the dead in a resurrection body, he knows how to take care of the events in your life to make them work out for good and his glory. Let's pray. Father, you have given us this wonderful historical narrative about Daniel, and through him, visions that we don't really quite get, but you're telling us something. You're sending us a message that you've got everything worked out. And even though we can't really figure it out, we know that you're going to do what you said, and that there is going to be a glorious end to life on planet Earth for all human beings when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that each one here will look forward to that day, because each one knows that he is the Savior of sinners. And so I pray that each one here will come to you as a sinner who needs the grace that is found only in Jesus alone, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so that we can look forward to that day, so that each one can look forward to the return of Christ as the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he is. And help us in the turmoil of our lives and of our culture and what's happening in the world, even as things may get worse in our lifetime, that we will trust in you, knowing that you are the sovereign Lord. You have it all under control. You're working all things for your good purpose to the very end, and we can trust you for that. I pray that you will meet each one of us in our place of need, so that you might receive the glory from our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.